Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is Acts 1:1-8. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here at Central. It is good to have you with us as we embark on a new teaching series. Being that I am a history buff and I am a sucker for any movie that has a German panzer in it, it is no surprise that I loved the TV series Band of Brothers. Remember that one way back from 2001? Almost 25 years ago? I can't even believe that. If you haven't seen it, I don't recommend it. It's really violent. It's really violent because it gives an accurate depiction of a real American unit fighting in Europe in World War II. This unit is the storied Easy Company from the 101st Airborne Division. And the TV series begins with Easy Company training at home. It follows them as they are dropped behind enemy lines in Normandy on D-Day, and then battling their way into Germany with the rest of the Allied forces. And the TV show quite closely follows the documented real lives and experiences of the men of Easy Company. When they first meet, it's at boot camp in Georgia. And they've been brought there from all over the U.S. They are this motley crew of individuals. Some are from big cities. Some are rural farm boys. They've got all kinds of differences, different personalities. And so there is this tension and there are some issues that they need to work out. But by the time boot camp is over, they are something of a unit. And they're given their very first mission, which is to parachute behind enemy lines on D-Day to take out a German artillery position that, if left intact, will be murderous to the Allied forces trying to get off the beach. And so they drop in on D-Day, and everything goes wrong. A plane crashes, killing everybody on board. They get dropped off target, and they're scattered all over the Normandy countryside. But Lieutenant Winters, he keeps his cool, he rallies his men together, and they successfully destroy the German artillery. And it is after this first battle that they become more than just a unit of paratroopers. It's after this first battle, this first mission, that they become a band of brothers. Battle after battle, they make their way towards Germany. They lose some men, some die, new recruits are added to their unit. But the intensity of their shared experience together, the high stakes of the mission they are involved in, sees them grow closer and closer to each other. They share their food and supplies with each other. They help each other through the trauma and the emotional duress of battle. They even risk their lives to protect their brothers. So that by the end of the war, they have grown so close that it's actually hard for them to go home because they know they will never experience that kind of bond and camaraderie and shared purpose again. The kind of bond that's forged in battle, the kind that's tempered when you pursue a mission that's bigger than each of you. Where strangers become friends, and friends become family. In many ways, the story of the early church parallels the story of the band of brothers. Jesus chose 12 random men for his first company. And they were this motley crew of individuals, guys with issues, and so that created some tension between them. And Jesus runs them through boot camp for 3 years. Then he dies, he rises again, and he gives this fledgling little unit a mission as big as the world. Be my witnesses to the farthest reaches of the earth. And the book of Acts documents what happened from then on. 10 days later, it's D-Day. And Jesus' company breaks onto Jerusalem, not armed with weapons, for their mission was not to do violence to anyone. Their mission was to share a message of God's love for humanity revealed through his Son. And this message takes Jerusalem by storm. And thousands join Jesus' company. They're saved. They're enlisted into his mission. People from all classes and races, gender, something so powerful and unifying and transformative is happening that there literally is no historical peer to the explosive reality of the Church of Jesus Christ breaking into the world. But as we will see in the weeks to come, the mission isn't a cakewalk. It's not for the faint of heart. Resistance is kindled. In first century Palestine and beyond, people aren't super stoked about this Christian movement. It's not welcome. The culture was exceedingly hostile to them. And so Jesus' band of followers went through hell together. Many suffered, some were martyred, but those who remained grew closer together, sharing their possessions, supporting each other, even laying down their lives for one another. And in their suffering and sacrifice for their shared mission, strangers became friends, and friends became family, and families called churches were formed around Jesus' mission. And the mission kept reaching more and more people until the majority of the people in the Roman Empire joined the church. Like the empire that murdered the movement's king embraces the Jewish Messiah as God. Like, remarkable. And then even when empires fall, the church lived on and kept spreading through time and space until today, 2,000 years later, all over our world, in more languages than we can count, from huge thriving churches in Africa to small little country churches on the prairies and in homes and in buildings like this, people are gathered in the name of Jesus because Jesus unleashed a movement, a multicultural movement that churned through the ages. And we are here today because his mission, the call to be witnesses of Jesus, was taken up by his family and it advanced right to us today. And the beginning of this incredible true story of the church is the book of Acts. And so in this series, we want to look back at what God did to launch his mission and his movement, his church. Because while not all churches look the same, they certainly don't all feel the same. We worship different, we sing different songs, we have some stuff that's different. But despite all of the generational and the cultural changes that have visited the church, there are some core things that haven't changed, that must not change. From the original intent and purpose of the church, these things are the DNA of Jesus' movement, the DNA of his family, his ecclesia, his body. And this DNA is clearly displayed in the book of Acts. And so it is my hope that through our time in this incredible book, we will find ourselves energized in our commitment to and our pursuit of the unchanging call of Jesus for his church. And as we will see, the church in Acts was this extended family on mission. The mission of Jesus was central to the life of the church and the work of the Spirit of God in the world, and it still is. New Testament theologian Christopher Wright wrote, quote, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. Just like the 101st Airborne Unit wasn't created, and then they figured we should try to decide something kind of Army-esque for them to do. The 101st Airborne Unit was created because the United States had a mission, a single-focused mission to win the war. The church doesn't define the mission. The mission of God defines the church. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. God's mission in Victoria has central. This motley crew of a family here, right? We're kind of like Heinz 57 mutt. I love it. We're so unique and different. We've got different ethnic backgrounds, different voting preferences, different stories, different experiences, different theological hobby horses that we like to ride. But we exist just like the Christians throughout the ages have existed, to be witnesses of Jesus where God has placed us. And the degree to which we act on that, or don't, the degree to which we have his mission animate us as a church, or don't, is the degree to which we will be faithful to the purposes of God for us. And it is also the degree to which our family life together, our church experience, will be exciting and interesting, or not. You see, here's my conviction. The more we join collectively and individually in God's mission out there, the more we will experience Jesus in here and one another. The mission of God is a relational win, win, win. That's the book of Acts. So you want to jump into it? All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, this is what we read. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Let me just pause right there. This first person is actually the person of Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and so he was an eyewitness to much which transpires in the book of Acts. But also, you need to know Luke is kind of like an investigative journalist. And so he interviewed and he talked to all kinds of folks who saw firsthand the events surrounding the incredible life of this man, Jesus. And so his purpose, he tells us, is he wants people like Theophilus, and Theophilus is most likely a Jesus follower from kind of the upper class, because in his first work, he calls him most excellent Theophilus. He wants people like Theophilus to know what actually took place, what actually transpired around the ministry of Jesus, and what God is doing through Jesus' death and resurrection. Look at verse 1. The first narrative, Theophilus, that I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach. That first is the Gospel of Luke. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's that one. What are the implications of this phrase, what Jesus began to do and teach? Well, the implication is that Jesus isn't done. Right? The book of Luke was Jesus getting started, but Jesus isn't done. You see, I say that because some people wrongly think that Jesus came, he did his bit, he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death, and then he kind of like tapped out, and he ascended to heaven. He's done, and so we now get tapped into the ring. And so now Jesus did his work then, but now it's us doing our work now. That's not the biblical picture. Luke is telling us that his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, was just the beginning of what Jesus is doing. His second volume, the book of Acts, is what Jesus continues to do through the power of the Spirit. You see, Jesus didn't tap out and retire. Jesus is still at work, still ministering, still accomplishing his mission through a physical body. It's not the body now that Mary birthed. It is the physical body that the Spirit births, his family, his church, us. And so if I could sum up and describe the book of Acts in one sentence, it's a bit of a run-on sentence, but you won't be surprised if you ever talk to me. I just like commas and don't use a lot of periods. I just keep going. But this is my descriptor of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the record of the mission and work of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, through the people he saved and commissioned to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. After Jesus had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Of course, we know that in these 40 plus days, that hundreds of people, according to the Apostle Paul, saw and encountered Jesus resurrected. So he's been with them for a little bit over 5 weeks. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. We don't know exactly what he's teaching them, but he's probably, you know, telling them about what happened after they fell asleep in Gethsemane. Darren preached on that. He's probably telling them about what happened when they turned and fled and he was arrested and all the events around his trial. He's probably filling in all that details. He's probably opening up the scriptures and the teachings of Moses and the prophets and showing how these things all refer to him. But now he's ready to depart. He's ready to return to his heavenly Father. And he gives them this final address. And you need to know that in these 40 days, in these 5+ weeks, their mind has been blown. Right? Their imaginations have been stretched to the far horizon line of what God could do, because their dead rabbi is back from the dead, teaching them, talking to them. But they still haven't grasped the full extent of what God is up to. Because look what they ask in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Right? They're still thinking and anticipating a nationalistic movement, an independent nation that's been released from the shackles of the Roman Empire. And so they're wanting Israel to be free. And so they expect their incredible King Jesus to do things and restore things the way they had, you know, been under the greats like King David, only more so and better. But that wasn't what was coming next. God had something far bigger and better in mind. And that's us. Look at verse 7. He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or periods that my Father has set by his own authority." Don't get fixated on that. Don't get focused on that. I've got something else for you. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you." So Jesus promised them a power so great that this motley crew is going to be empowered to do something incredible that is going to change history. And so as good Jews, when they heard Jesus talk about you're going to receive power, their mind probably went back to stories they heard in synagogue and teachings from the Old Testament of some, you know, greats who were given power by the Spirit for a limited time and for a limited purpose, or thinking of, you know, Samson, who's able, you know, to topple edifices and destroy pagan temples. And so perhaps they're thinking that we're going to be one of those special few that get power for a purpose. But what Jesus has in mind is much bigger. In John chapter 20, Jesus told them this. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's now sharing them what this receiving of the Holy Spirit is going to entail and what its purpose is for. I'm empowering you to share me, to point to me, to proclaim me, to demonstrate me in your life and with your words. Demonstrate, proclaim what the Father has done, has sent me to accomplish. And so he continues on. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And they're thinking, of course. And in Judea, they're like, that makes sense. Those are our people. In Samaria, and they're like, wait, what? Samaria, we don't like them. They don't like us. We don't mix with them. We detour around their land rather than set foot there. You want us to go to Samaria? And Jesus is like, oh, yes, and I'm just getting started. That's not all. To the ends of the earth. The implications of me alive, the implications of what I have accomplished isn't just for one city or one little people group or one area code. This is for the whole world. My death and resurrection isn't just so your little posse can hunker down here and isolate and insulate yourselves from the big, bad, wicked world out there. No, my movement, my church is created so that my Father's intention for humanity's well-being and their salvation is extended and expanded into the whole world through you. Something brand new is underfoot. Something so big and so important to God that God gives them his own Spirit to this little band of brothers and sisters. And the Spirit is going to work the salvation of Jesus into their lives. What Jesus had won for them, he's going to work it into their lives. And he's going to impel them into the mission so that their lives and their declarations witness to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. John Stott's amazing commentary on the book of Acts. I'm just a big fan of John Stott. I know some of you don't like him, so I know you don't like him. Don't send me an email telling me you don't like him, because honestly, I know you don't like him. But I really like him for a bunch of reasons. And one of the reasons is that he just so powerfully summarizes up really meaningful, significant portions of Scripture. And he sums up this first section in the book of Acts with this phrase. He says, quote, "Salvation is given to be shared. Oh, that's the good news. That's God's heart. You see, because there is no plan B to reach the world other than through Jesus' extended family. God has not drawn up another battle plan to change the world, to depopulate hell, to transform people's hearts and lives and eternities other than Jesus' band of brothers and sisters on mission. And so because of that, he gives every member of his church, every member of his family, his own spirit, the one and the same spirit that empowered Jesus into mission, the one and the same spirit that flexed his muscles and raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit is given to every member of his family to empower them for the purpose of mission. So recipients of God's salvation are also recipients of God's spirit to make them proclaimers of God's salvation. Don't you see? It's this perpetual, never running out power so that the church has a perpetual witness through time and space to the ends of the earth. That's what this is about. Which is why in the next chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter preaches his rookie sermon, and like all heaven breaks loose, like 3,000 people in a single day respond to the altar call. They weren't even playing "Just As I Am." They're like, "What must we do? What must we do to be saved?" And what does Peter say to them? Quote, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, individual, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And you too will receive the Holy Spirit." The same Spirit that empowered Peter to be a witness on that day now is in them. So that they too will be witnesses like Peter in their day. And the Spirit, Peter calls it a gift because it's not just a gift to the recipient. It's a gift to those who the recipients will witness to. Amen? A perpetual power for a perpetual witness through time and space to the ends of the earth, including right now and right here. And so Jesus commands them, wait for this promise. Wait for the power of my Spirit to come upon you. Now, I want to pause right here because we can kind of burn into the story and get to the exciting action. I want you to pause right here, and I want you to think and reflect everything that this little band of brothers and sisters, these first followers of Jesus, this first company on, you know, who are being enlisted into his mission. I want you to think about what they do have. They don't have the Spirit yet, but what do they have? Well, they have conviction, right? Remember, they saw Jesus die. They saw him tortured. They saw him murdered. They saw him nailed to a tree, spear through his ribs. And then they saw him back from the dead. And he doesn't come back all bandaged up in a body cast, pulling an IV unit, been like, "Hey, guys, I'm the conqueror of sin and death." And they're thinking, "Get Jesus an Advil in a hospital bed." It's not like that. They saw him crucified, and somehow he is more alive than anybody who ever breathed. They know it. They saw it. They believed it. They have conviction. You know what else they have? They have enthusiasm. Now, I'm speculating a little bit here, but if the disciples are anything like me, and Peter's a pretty excitable guy, and I'm a pretty excitable guy, so I think I'm on safe ground here, I bet that every time they saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, they were giddy with excitement. They're like, "Snap, he's doing it again. The dead guy's talking again." Like, they're like looking at each other like, "Did you see this?" And every time he grabs a piece of fish or bread, they're like, "Get out of here. He's eating. The dead guy is eating." Like, this is amazing. The guy who said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit is looking me in the eye, having a conversation with me. This is incredible. So they got enthusiasm. You know what else they have? They're focused. When your Bible teacher, as Andy Stanley likes to say,
predicts his own death and then pulls it off, when your Bible teacher predicts his own death and resurrection and pulls it off, you pay attention when he starts teaching you. You're not doodling on your sermon notes. You're not nodding off in the corner. You're not texting your friends or playing Farmville on your phone. You are focused with laser focus precision, because when somebody has been to the other side of death and back and have proved his authority over sin and death, you listen when that guy talks, especially when that guy says, hey guys, hey ladies, listen up. You're part of what's coming next. I got a big role for you to play. They're focused. They're convicted. They're enthusiastic. They're focused. And they're motivated. They are discovering that all of God's redemptive history has been leading up to this moment, and they're part of it. He has given them undeniable proof of the Messiah's authority, his position, his rule, his divinity, his power, his love, his victory. God is at work. Aslan is on the move, and they are pumped. They're convinced, they're motivated, they're focused, they're enthusiastic. They've been trained and taught by Jesus. They are eyewitnesses to the resurrection, for Pete's sake. And he says, you're not ready to be witnesses yet. In spite of all that, you're not ready for mission yet. Why? Because they have not yet received the power of the Spirit of God. Because this God-sized mission requires God-sized power. And so he commands them, yeah, I know how pumped up you are, and I know how much you believe, and I know how much you're energized by my resurrection, but wait, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so let me ask you, how critical is the work of the Spirit in the endeavors of the church and our church here in Victoria, if these motivated, convinced, passionate, focused eyewitnesses of Jesus are told to stay put, hang tight, and wait for the Spirit? None of those things ultimately matter without the Spirit, and none of them on their own are sufficient to effectively join Jesus in his work here in Victoria, because God's mission requires God's Spirit, because what we are after is supernatural transformation. What we are after is people being changed, people being remade and reborn, people being transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, people who are blind, who are spiritually seen. That needs the Spirit of God to do that. And so God's mission requires God's Spirit. And so the Acts is packed full of what the Spirit is doing. So listen, you good baptized are going to get your whole life quota of teachings on the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is going to show us that the Spirit isn't something that we generate. We don't create. We don't produce. We don't direct. We can only submit, follow, and wait. But I can assure you that no one is more motivated and focused and passionate about Jesus Christ and his mission on the world than the Holy Spirit is. And so the promise of Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses, is a power for us, is a promise for us. And it is why these men and women, they didn't need to be superstars. It's why Jesus could, you kind of draft in this motley crew of a unit that didn't need to be the best. They didn't need to be the brightest. They didn't need to get down on themselves and depressed that they were ordinary or they were unimpressive. And we don't have to get down on ourselves that we are ordinary or unimpressive, because every Jesus follower who is hearing my voice, like them, you have received power from on high to be witnesses of Jesus. You are called to be a witness to his sacred life, his grace that is offered through the cross, and his spirit is sufficient to get you into the game and get you on mission. And so are you. Are you? Because this is the primary purpose of why the Spirit is given. Hear me. And please don't mishear me. So hear me. The primary purpose the Spirit, Holy Spirit is given is not to comfort you. Though he does that, praise God. The primary purpose of the Spirit is not to teach you. Though he will teach you. His goal is not just to give you spiritual gifts or do miracles for you. His top of the list purpose is to make you a witness for Jesus Christ. And the Spirit does all those other beautiful things to encourage you and refine you and teach you and fill you so that you are shaped and sculpted for use for God's glory, so that your words and your life testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so do not for a second think that Acts 1:8 doesn't apply to us. Dare we not think that anything else that we can put the church sticker to comes before this in importance. When Jesus launched his movement, it was an outward-facing, multicultural, everybody is invited. We're going to be multiplying this thing. We're going to be growing this thing because this is for the whole world movement, empowered by the very Spirit of God. It was not a worship service. It was not an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. It was not a, hey, faith is a private thing, so you just do you and I'll do me. Jesus would be like, what are you talking about? This is for the world. It certainly is not, I want to just hunker down with my church friends and drink tea and lament at how horrible the world is and wait for Jesus to come back again. No! We have the book of Acts because these first men and women realized that something colossal was unleashed on the world. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was for everybody, everywhere. And little old, ordinary them were enlisted and empowered to join Jesus' movement and his mission. And it hasn't changed. Worship team, come on up. Central doesn't have a mission. The mission of God in Victoria has Central. It's bigger than us. It's certainly bigger than your leadership team. And we can't just be passionate enough or convinced enough or enthusiastic enough or focused enough to accomplish it. It is the Spirit's mission, which means we need to submit and trust and walk in the Spirit's power together on this. Andy Stanley said it so succinctly. He said this, "We are Christianity to our generation." And what he's getting at is that by and large, we are going to determine for people, the people we engage with, the folks that we know, the folks that you know, we're going to shape what they think about the church and the Christian faith. And so if we don't get it right, we misrepresent Jesus to our generation, and I know none of us want to do that. And so as we study the book of Acts and we look at what God did 2,000 years ago to launch his mission into time and space, may we grow. May we grow in our embrace of God's strategy to perpetually empower ordinary folks like us to live the life God has called us to as witnesses to his extraordinary Son and his extraordinarily good news. Nothing is bigger or more important than this. And so Central, we, this motley crew, this band of brothers and sisters, are the church in our generation. You and I are stewards of his mission today. And so as we scatter to all points on the peninsula, as we scatter to workspaces and to college campuses, as we scatter to neighborhoods and army bases, may we do so in the love of God the Father, in the gospel hope of Jesus Christ and in the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we begin to look into your story, your movement, your heart would be imprinted and etched on the heart of Central more and more so. May we experience more of your Spirit, more of his unbelievable love for your Son. May we be enraptured by Jesus. And may that impel us in the Spirit's power in all kinds of beautiful ways, represented by all kinds of personalities and opportunities and gifts and spheres of influence in this room. May we grow as more effective, Spirit-empowered witnesses to your Son. And may there be more people than we can count that when they share their story, they're going to be like, oh, the story of Jesus that began and was launched on that day. It continued through time and space, and this one church in Central took Jesus seriously. And they went on mission. And this guy down my street just loved me and got to know me and heard my story. And when my life was falling apart, he was there to walk with me. And he shared with me something incredible about what God has done. And I'm forever changed. I'm now enlisted. I'm now on mission too. May that story reproduce itself over and over again for your glory, for our joy, and for the impact of Jesus on this city. In Jesus' name.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening. And we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.